Let's turn then to the chapter that we've just read, 2 Corinthians and chapter 9, and just begin with a recap. Chapter 8 and 9 belong together, as you know, and these two chapters are concerned with a gift. So you may have noticed, as we read chapter 9 earlier, that there was reference there to a gift. And it's a gift from the church at Corinth to the suffering church in Jerusalem. And Paul has sent Titus with a few brethren to Corinth to collect the gift. And then Paul himself will arrive. And if you can imagine the scene, Paul will come to the church at Corinth. The gift will be ready. The church will be present. The brethren, including Titus, who were sent on ahead, will have done the work, and then everything is there for Paul then to collect the gift and to take it to Jerusalem. So as you look at chapter 9, these opening five verses are a summary of these preparations. So verse 1, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you. And then what Paul does is he goes on to write to them to lay out the stages, the preparations, if you like, for this gift. And what Paul is doing, he is interweaving this idea of a gift with some very sound theology. We've seen it in chapter 8. And Paul will always do that, won't he? He'll always put in his practical lessons surrounded by teaching. So this morning, what we've seen is that Paul was able to teach about the grace of God, that God's grace will always make us sufficient. There will be an abundance. He then spoke about the grace of Jesus Christ. We saw in chapter 8 this morning and verse 9. And this leads to the idea of a willing mind. Well, it's the same in chapter 9. We get the practical and then you get the teaching. So let's take a look at the teaching. So 2 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 6. Now, this I say. So that's Paul, if you like, signaling that he's about to teach them. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now that is a lesson that he teaches to the churches in Galatia. It's drawn from the Old Testament. And we are going to take a look at that this evening. Verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. David mentioned that to us this morning. We're going to take a look at that this evening. In fact, I want to begin with that verse. God loves a cheerful giver. And then we've got verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We're going to take those three verses and we're going to do it in this order. We'll start with verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver. Then we look at verse 6, excuse me, the idea of sowing and reaping, and then we'll round things off with verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you have sufficiency and abundance. So this day then, in which we've been thinking about the Barnabas Trust, we've been thinking about famine and starvation in various African countries, and we've been thinking about giving. Let's end the day with these three verses in that order. Let's ask God to help us as we do so. Lord, we thank you then that we can meet on a Sunday night. We know that Sunday night attendance is falling out of fashion for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day and in our country. Lord, we come to ask your blessing upon those who are here. Lord, may you open our minds, our hearts to your truth. And Lord, we need to hear so that we can live. Lord, there is no living unless there is first hearing. So we ask you, our God, that you would speak to us and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin then with verse 7. And the end of verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. Now, do you agree that that phrase is very remarkable? It's very unusual. And in fact, I would say to you that for as long as I've known about that phrase, I've been puzzled by it. God loves a cheerful giver. Because what it seems to suggest is that God's love is a response to being a cheerful giver. So here I am, a cheerful giver, and God seems to love me. It seems to make out that God responds in love to how we are. And if you're coming on a Sunday morning, you'll know that we've followed the theme of the love of God for the past few weeks. And we've seen that God's love is not a response to how we are, because we're sinners. So we've seen that God loves freely and graciously. But here there seems to be a suggestion that God loves in response to how we are. Well, take a look at the verse again. And I want you to think like this. Can you say what some of your favorite things are? What do you enjoy doing? And if you think of something that you enjoy doing, how do you talk about that to your friends? Sometimes what we say is, do you know, I really love watching a good film. Or I love going out for a meal. Or I love spending time with my family. Now that's the way love is being used here. We use the word love to mean we have great pleasure in. And that's what verse 7 is telling us. God has great pleasure in cheerful givers. God's heart is made glad when he sees his people cheerfully giving. It, if you like, it makes God smile when his people are cheerful givers. That's what the phrase means. It doesn't mean that God loves in response to how we are. So, if I give my body to be burned, do you remember those words from 1 Corinthians 13? If I give all my money to the poor, that God loves me. Doesn't mean that. It means God delights. God is pleased. God smiles. I prefer this. God's heart is made glad when he sees his people cheerfully giving. Now, even if we understand the verse like that, do you still think it's quite a remarkable verse? Because when you think of God, we think of God as perfect. We think of God as unchangeable. We think of God as eternal. We think that God is always blessed. And yet here is a verse that says God smiles and rejoices and is happy and is pleased. It's hard, isn't it, to find the right language. God rejoices When is people a cheerful givers? Well, if you just take another look at verse 7 with me, I want you to think about the word cheerful. Because this word cheerful, it means two things. So I'm going to take for granted now we know what giving is. Giving is a response. It's a response to what God has done for us. So in a few Sundays' time, when we pick up our theme again of the love of God on a Sunday morning, do you remember what John writes? We love him because he first loved us. So giving is a response. God loves me. God gave his son for me. God has forgiven me. God has given me life. God has adopted me. So I respond to that. We respond to God. That's what giving means. So what's cheerful giving? Two things. Cheerful giving is when you don't have any conditions. So you respond to God without saying, God, I'll do this if. I'll do this when. So there's no conditions to it. It's a willingness to respond to God without conditions. Now, that I think is fair enough. The second thing I want to say about cheerfulness is the idea, and it's a very tough one, it's the idea of constraint, being forced to do something. So go back to what we were told this morning when David explained to us these verses. Think of what I said to you this morning. The idea is we respond willingly to God. We don't respond because someone is forcing us to do so. There is to be no pressure to make us respond. Now, come back to what we said this morning. Do you remember we had this idea in verse 8 of chapter 8? So turn back a page in your Bibles and look again at verse 8. What do you remember we said this morning about verse 8? So let me read it to you. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love. What did we say about that this morning? What we said was, Paul isn't forcing them. He's not beating them up. He's not guilting them into giving this gift. He is presenting them with truth, and it's for them to respond. So cheerful responding is a response from the heart that is not the result of pressure. Now, can I say something that's a bit personal? What I've tried to do, and I don't know if I've done it successfully, perhaps you will disagree with me, but what I've tried to do over the years is the opposite of what was done to me when I was a member of a congregation and before I became a preacher. Now, some of you will know, because some of the stories I've told you over the years. I was brought up in a church where the minister's word was law. You would never disagree with him. You would never challenge him. And if he said something, you would do it. Now, not just me, but the entire congregation would respond in that way to the minister. So he would tell us who we could bother with, how we could spend our Saturdays. He would tell us what to do on a Sunday, when to attend church and not to attend church. His word was law amongst that congregation. And so, to live in that church, you either did what you were told, and you were regarded as a good Christian, or you had your own thoughts, and you were regarded as a bit of a rebel. My determination has been never to be that sort of minister. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I am not here to tell you how to live. And nobody is in a position of telling any of us what to do and how to live. It's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter of a willing and responsive heart. So if you come back to verse 7, what makes God smile is when his people freely, willingly respond. Respond from a heart that is moved by his grace. Now, you may say to me, okay then, Neil, we understand that you don't tell us what to do, but don't you think sometimes you should go a bit further? And this is, I think, right at the heart of what I'm trying to say to you this evening. It's not difficult to get people to do things. What's difficult is doing things the right way, with the right reason, for the right motive, in a way that pleases God. And that's cheerful giving. So do you notice this fine line that Paul treads in these two chapters? He won't tell them, but he'll encourage them. He won't command them, but he'll present them with the truth. He won't guilt them, but he'll talk about the Macedonians and how the Macedonians are. He'll present them with Christ. He'll present them with grace. He'll present them with God. He'll present them with the truth, so that at the end of all of it, the church responds from a heart that is willing, free, a heart that is grateful, a heart that overflows. And that's the idea of cheerful giving. So what I've tried to do is tread this course amongst you. And just imagine the pressures then. We get older, we get fewer, the same faces are in the prayer meeting every week. So here am I as the minister, having been brought up as a Christian, with all this pressure to do the right thing. And then my determination is to pursue this path of presenting truth so we respond to it. So here's my bottom line. I don't answer to any of you. I answer to God. And one thing I'm determined to be able to say is that I didn't guilt anyone, or force anyone, or put pressure on anyone to do anything that they didn't want to do. It's about what we want to do. It's about responding in our Christian lives to God, his grace, his Son, so that as that takes hold of us, then we respond to it with this willing, free offer to God of ourselves. And that is what made God smile. So here's Paul trying, he's desperate for this church to do something. to do what they promised. He didn't persuade them, they promised. So he's desperate that they organize the gift, but he's not forcing them, guilting them, pressurizing them. He is presenting them with the truth of Christ. And in response to that, the hope of Paul, the prayer of this man, is that they respond willingly, gladly, freely. And responding isn't just giving money, is it? Responding is praying, having conversations, making an effort to talk to each other in the church, going around, saying hello. That's the response that Paul is looking for. You respond in so many ways. But the key thing is, it's a free response to the grace of God. And it makes God glad. So, verse 7. God is pleased with, God delights in, God smiles when his people, you and me, respond freely to his grace, his goodness in our lives. Well, let's take the second theological principle here, and it's in verse 6. Now, you may think, okay, Neil, this is very interesting. Look at what verse 6 says. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, what I want you to do is this. Hold on to the fact that God wants us to respond freely. And then take a look at verse 6. Because verse 6 draws a clear line between what you put in and what you get out. You get out the exact measure you put in. And so, to your Christian lives, if you put little in, then there'll be little out. In church life, you put little in and you'll get little out. And one of the things about this principle that amazes me, and don't forget now, I'm always including myself in what I say. I'm amazed sometimes when we say, oh, I got little out of that service, or I got little out of that prayer meeting, or I don't get much out of my Christian life these days, as if it's a mystery to us. Very clearly, here it is. As much as you put in is what you get out. Now, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? When we think of grace, and when we think of God delighting in a cheerful giver and a free response from our hearts, at the same time, it's equally true that you get out what you put in. So let's break that down a little bit. And I want to break it down in terms of relationships. So can you bear with me while I do that? Can we start with our relationship with God? What would you say you put into it? In terms of time, in terms of reflection, in terms of reading, in terms of prayer, what do you put in to your relationship with God? Now, don't forget, what we put in is a response to the grace of God. So I'm not sure now forcing you to put things in. What I'm saying to you is, just ask the question, what do you put in? So let me go back to my upbringing. Just have some patience with me now when I share a story with you. We used to meet on a Sunday night after the service in the minister's home. Not the young people now, the whole church were invited. We'd sit in a circle around the walls of the room, his living room, and then starting with the person here, he would go down the room, around each one, asking us individually, what are you reading from the Bible? What book are you reading? Some Christian book. What are you praying about? How much time do you spend in prayer? And he would go round all of us. Can you imagine that happening among us? What would your answers be? And some of us used to think, well, I can say honestly that I read every day. I can say honestly that I pray every day. Others who, under pressure, knew that they couldn't say such things, would make it up. And that's what pressure does for you. It makes you say things and do things for the wrong reasons. Now, whatever you think of that, the principle is what you put in is what you get out. What you put in because of grace is what you have back in terms of grace. So relationships, what do you put in terms of relationships within the church? So who do you talk to? Who do you spend time with? Do you say to anyone on a Sunday, how are you? What's going on with you? Because what I will hear most Sundays is at least one voice say, do you know nobody ever speaks to me in that place, meaning us? And the question is, well, who do you speak to then? Who have you spoken to? And it's about that effort. Now, sometimes we come to church and our emotions are running riot, aren't they? And we don't feel we're in the best place. And we may be irritable. We may be tired. We may be in pain. We may have had a difficult week. But here we are sometimes, and we just don't seem to want to put in anything to our relationships. What we put in is what we get out. And that's the principle here in verse 6. So last one. What do you put in to your relationships with non-Christians? So again, I'm going to leave family out now, but non-Christians generally, in terms of neighbours, in terms of colleagues, what do you put in terms of conversations, pray for them? What would you say you sow? What I don't want in the weeks to come, as we get more worried about numbers and growth and future, I don't want us having some mission, because that's just not the response. The response is, what do we sow day by day? When we're in the supermarket and we speak to the checkout girl, when we're on the phone to somebody complaining about something, when we go to the hospital and we've been kept waiting for hours and we're feeling really crabby with some nurse or some receptionist, what do we sow at those moments? Because what we sow is what we reap. So relationships is what Paul has in mind too, with the idea of sowing and reaping. We will get out what we put in. And what we put in is a response to the grace of God, his mercy and goodness towards us, which when we fill up our hearts and fill our minds, the response is what we sow. And what we sow is measured by what is then reaped. Well, let's finish as time has gone. Let's finish with verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Good work, Paul's very keen on good works. He's keen on good works as a response. I'm doing a good thing. Now, what Paul is telling us is grace comes first. Grace is always first. So if I'm going to respond, not under pressure, but I'm going to respond freely to God, grace comes first. If I'm going to sow in my relationships, grace comes first. So what's this grace like? Well, all I can do is remind you of what you already know. This verse, verse 8, is one of the outstanding grace verses in our Bibles. Other verses about grace, do you remember it? Will either say that grace is abundant, like with sin, or grace is sufficient, like with trials. But here in this verse, you get abundance and sufficiency in one. There is abundant grace, there is sufficient grace, so that you and I can respond. We can respond as a result of the grace of God, and that response takes the form of sowing. And what is then sown comes back to us in terms of what we reap.